Psalm 78. I would also encourage you, if you're a parent or a young person or anybody, but a parent especially, get this book. Sunday school teachers, you've already got it. I won't ask you to show me your hands if you've read it, but please do read it. Please do read it. Psalm 78. And I'm not going to read it again because we read it already, but we will refer to it. I just want to look at little sections of it. I read a recent electronic newsletter from Answers in Genesis this past week, and it contained an entry that I find both very relevant and very ominous for those of us who love the Lord Jesus and who love our children. And I quote, "After touring the Creation Museum in August with hundreds of atheists, a secular humanist made the following blog entry." Of course, a blog is an electronic journal that's on the internet. And this is what he said. "For me, the most frightening part," he's talking about the Creation Museum, "was the children's section. It was at this moment that I learned the deepest lesson of my visit to the museum. It is in the minds and hearts of our children that the battle will be fought." That's what he wrote. He's a secular humanist. "Christians must understand," this is from the newsletter, "the nature of the change that has occurred in our culture. No longer do the secularists just mock Christians from afar. They are now actively campaigning to indoctrinate children in an anti-God philosophy, to teach them to be secularists and atheists. One secular humanist professor said he was worried about the Creation Museum because, quote, children may come away confused, and that means we'll have a harder job convincing them," end quote. "This professor wants to take your children and indoctrinate them against God, and he is furious that the Creation Museum has made his teaching job harder," end of quote from the newsletter. In the talk we've just heard by Ken Ham and in the book that he co-authored with Britt Beamer, this book, Already Gone, we are reminded that we are in a war, a spiritual war, for the minds and souls and hearts of our children. Not only are many young people questioning the truth of Scripture and leaving the church, but the secular humanists are deliberately targeting them with that goal in mind. If you've heard of Richard Dawkins, he says that what we do in Sunday school is child abuse. His book is a bestseller on Amazon. You don't think there aren't going to be problems in the years ahead? We need to count the cost. We need to start retaking our culture. We are teaching children the Word of God. He calls it child abuse. He wants to take children away from parents that teach them Christian myths, as he calls them. That's the battle we're in. How did we get here? Well, I believe this psalm might have something to say about it. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us." First of all, we must pay attention to the Word of God. God calls us to hear with close attention, leading to obedience. Give ear, he says, through the prophet. His Word is from of old. Old is better. It's the original. It doesn't change. God is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. We talk about operational science that looks at things we have in front of us, and we create technology so that we could see Ken Ham on a video screen. Operational science is good. But when we talk about the past, we're not talking about operational science. No human being was there at the beginning. There was one witness. He has written it down for us. He is the living God. We need to understand that His Word is from of old because He is the beginning and the end. His Word is eternal and He is unchanging. The psalmist says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old." The Lord Jesus used these words as He taught. The word parable or dark sayings here is also the word for proverb. The idea here is that it's not understood without an attitude of humility and submission and faith. It requires the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be people who seek God, who pray before opening our Bibles, before reading our Bibles, asking God to help us understand what He would say to us. We need to pray for the preacher. We need to pray for ourselves before we hear the word preached. The content of God's truth are the things we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, things passed down by the people of God. Next week, Lord willing, we will be looking at how we got our Bible Sunday nights. You get questions like that. How are you going to answer them? Come out and be equipped. We have heard the content of God's truth from the inscripturated Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, and from those who declare His truth, whether they be preachers or parents, Sunday school teachers. He says, from our fathers, our ancestors, the elders and leaders of our culture, and the closest in time and relationship, our parents, and especially fathers. Men, we need to teach our children. We need to read the Bible to them. We need to show them that we base our lives upon it, that we're not ashamed of it, that we believe it's true. So we must pay attention to the Word of God. We must be faithful in proclaiming God's Word. Verses 4 to 6, we will not hide them, the things we have heard from our fathers. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might, the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. We must be faithful in proclaiming God's Word. It's absolutely important that we make God's revelation known. We are not to hide it. We're not to be ashamed of it. Specifically, we're not to hide it from the children of our fathers. Now think about that for a moment. The children of our fathers is us. In other words, from ourselves and our contemporaries. But then on from there to the coming generation, our children. The content of what we are to make known is God's revelation, specifically His glorious deeds, His might, and His wonders. In other words, all His works. Now, of course, the greatest of His works is the gospel. It's the coming into this world of the eternal Son of God as a baby who grew up as a man, who lived a holy and righteous life, who died on the cross bearing the wrath of God as a substitute for sinners, who rose from the dead on the third day, who has ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of God, is ruling the universe, and will come back one day to judge the living and the dead and to take His own home with Him. There is the greatest work of God. But that is not the only work of God. And if we leave that floating in the air and don't teach the foundation, it will not be heard. All the works of God, that begins with creation. Begins with Genesis 1:1. We need to teach the entire revelation of God. Here, in particular, it's referring to His redeeming His people from Egypt. Redeeming Israel from Egypt, making them His people. But it also includes creation. And of course, the creation account is part of the laws of Moses. Genesis was written by Moses. And as I mentioned, most importantly, the work of Christ in redemption. Verse 5 gives us a little bit more detail regarding what we are to be faithful in communicating. A testimony in Jacob, a law in Israel. A testimony in Jacob points to the fact that Israel has witnessed God's works and must continue to bear witness. His law appointed in Israel points to His covenant with them and His will for them. Law has a narrow sense, the Ten Commandments. It has a wider sense, all the other laws that went with it. And it has its widest sense, which means the whole Word of God. The Word of God must be proclaimed and taught and obeyed. But note the method of transmitting God's truth. The generation that first received His law is to teach their children that they in turn might teach their children, and so on, forever until the Lord returns. It's just the same pattern we see in Paul's instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. But we mustn't miss the similar principles in families. Deuteronomy 6 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. The most important commandment in Scripture. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. The greatest privilege, the greatest responsibility we have is to teach others, especially our children, all the works of the Lord. Our goal is to teach about the Lord Jesus, but we must not leave out or water down any part of Scripture. It is a single whole. It is a unit. And to leave out or disbelieve or water down any part is to undermine faith in the whole Word of God. That's what we've learned from the statistics. The kids that went to church and that left in their 20s, the ones especially who went to Sunday school, are even farther away than the ones who didn't go to Sunday school. And it's because they were not taught the Word of God from beginning to end as something to believe. They were not given answers to the objections that were in their minds because of the false teaching in their schools. What are you going to say to your kids when they say, well, everybody knows the world is millions of years old? Are you able to answer that objection? We need to get equipped. We need to read. We have children whose eternal destiny is at stake. And the glory of the Lord Jesus is at stake. And thirdly, in verses 7 and 8, which is the heart of this, we're to teach the next generation. Verse 7 says, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God that keep His commandments. There's the positive side. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. We are to proclaim God's word with the goal of bringing people into relationship with Him, a relationship that glorifies Him. Clearly, every Christian wants his children, his family, his friends to come to know God. If we aren't burdened for that, then I sincerely doubt we know Him ourselves. But the implication of this psalm is that we come to hope in God by hearing His word with faith, which means that apart from God's word, it is impossible to hope in Him. It is impossible to know Him. Do we want our children, our young people, to hope in money or in themselves or in the false gods of this world? Do we want them to forget God's works and to fail to keep His commandments, to live lives of debauchery and hopelessness? It's clear from verses 7 and 8 that the antidote to these terrible things is hearing and being taught the ways and works of God. We need to be people who are serious disciples of Jesus, not people who are satisfied with going to church once a week so that I've done my duty and my conscience is clear and the rest of my week is mine to use how I want. Now, I understand we live probably in the busiest time in history, and it's hard to find time. And I don't believe churches should be loading their people with so many events during the week that they're burnt out. But one day a week we set aside as the Lord's Day. Our Sunday evening service is very poorly attended. Most churches have canceled them. We are trying to use Sunday evening as an equipping time to prepare ourselves for these kinds of things. I would encourage you to come out Sunday evenings or join a shepherd group. Or if you can't come out once a week beyond Sunday morning, then come at least once a month to the men's meeting or the ladies' meeting. We need to equip ourselves. We need not to coast. If we coast, we're losing ground. When the children of Israel look back on their history, they had to admit that their fathers had largely been stubborn and rebellious. You read in verse 8. Their heart was not steadfast, their spirit was not faithful. What a tragedy. Will our generation look back at us as stubborn and rebellious, people whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful? What is worse, will we leave our generation as our legacy, as a generation that themselves, the children of our generation rather, will they be stubborn and rebellious and unfaithful? Or do we yearn that our children and that our neighbors and that our brothers and sisters in the church might set their hope on God and keep His commandments and live to the glory of God? Parents and Sunday school teachers and brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christians we have a calling from God to believe and obey His word, but that's not enough. We also have a calling to make it known to the next generation that they might fear the Lord and find life. We need to be consistent in our walk. Our children won't follow in the footsteps of obedience if we're not. Some of us here are not baptized. Some of us here haven't joined the church. Some of us here never read our Bibles on a regular basis. Some of us here don't pray. Some of us here rarely go to any kind of church meeting other than once a week. Our children will only do what they see us do. Now, if you're a young person, you can't blame it all on your parents. Clearly in Scripture, from 20 years old and up, you are eligible to go to war, so God counts you as an adult, and you will have children of your own someday, so you need to start preparing for that now, even if your parents didn't set the example they should. Parents, if you've blown it, change today. We're all sinners. We've all failed. The grace of Jesus covers us, but that's not an excuse to stay where we're at. If we're not doing what we ought to do, let's resolve from this day forth to follow the Lord wholly, as Joshua and Caleb did. But that means we must equip ourselves to answer the questions of our children, as well as equipping ourselves to give them positive instruction in the ways and works of God. We must believe the word from Genesis to Revelation, and we must be able to give a reason for the hope that is in us. My prayer is that God would grant each of us this morning the grace to take these things seriously. Let us read books. Let us take training to defend the faith, to answer objections, to undo the lies of the evil one, and to proclaim the gospel. We are doing things Sunday night to equip us. We're starting a Bible Institute, in case you haven't heard. A number of us pastors and churches are trying to start a Bible Institute. I would love to see our church pay, and it won't be expensive, for every Sunday school teacher in our church to go and take a course in Bible doctrines or biblical interpretation. Wouldn't that be great? To just get our Sunday school teachers, to let them know, A, we appreciate them. Ken Ham was not saying we don't appreciate Sunday school teachers. Well, they're volunteers. We don't really. No, we appreciate them. But we need to equip them. And parents, we need to equip you. And young people. Whether it be through the Bible Institute or what we do here, or whether it be each of us reading on our own. If we don't aim to win the minds and the hearts and the souls of the next generation, we can be sure that those who hate our God will do so. But instead of feeling hopeless, let's remember that Jesus Christ is Lord. He said, I will build my church. And he said, not one of those whom the Father has given me will I lose. So let's put our hope in him. And then let's get to work. And to God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the challenge we've heard this morning from Ken Ham. We thank you for the challenge of your word. We thank you for the hope of the gospel. We pray that we would be faithful, that we would not love our lives even unto death, and that we would be faithful to finish our course and proclaim the gospel of the grace of God to our children, to our neighbors, to one another, to our world. Father, may you be pleased, may you be glorified, and may you be pleased to work through us to bring revival, to fill your churches again with people who love you, to transform society. For the glory of Jesus, in his name we pray. Amen.